No, I love Committee of Peoples. I've never worked out what this is. And the kids, last time I was here a fortnight ago, it took me half an hour to work out what the racket was that was coming from over here. I thought there was somebody with a wheeze. But instead of that, they were waving rattles. And then this morning, they've got a snooker table. If I told the folks in Dedridge, I would have a busload of young folks down here this morning for snooker playing. Nice to be with you as we come to God's Word. And thank you also for choosing the right praise. I thought they were so appropriate, so fitting. And, I came to the conclusion that at Peebles, the only people who are allowed to lead the worship are the people who bring their instruments. John was here 2 weeks ago with his organ. No organ last week. Presumably Ian was here with the guitar. And then, I forget your first name.
Ralph
is here with his guitar and his beautiful wife. So you don't get playing unless you bring your own tools. We've got people with us from Surrey. You're the folks from Surrey. Are you? I've got to be careful here. What we don't have in people, we don't have any what I call geriatric charismatics. We've got and Bristol has a geriatric charismatic who comes in. She's 77. She wears a miniskirt, usually bright pink or some colour, and she never is still when we're praising the Lord. She jumps up and down, her arms are going, and she sings, and she always gives me a good big kiss. So you, Jerry, and Christine's away, but she would nearly be a geriatric. Did you see her clap there? She'd like to get her hands up, but Fergus, he frightens her. No, than that. We're coming back to Psalm 27. One of the good things about being in a church for a while, as I was in Dedridge, is that you can keep coming back to the same part of Scripture, or you can stay in the same part of Scripture for a long time. I once did a series on a Sunday morning on the prophet Ezekiel, and the congregation were doing house groups on Ezekiel the Sunday after I was preaching on them. And this lady said to me one Sunday morning, "Do you see that man Ezekiel? He's wonderful. You see that lying in the street for 40 days and then turning over and doing the same again? I've got one at home like that." I never dared say to him, "What are you doing sleeping all the time?" There are some big words in Psalm 27. And we looked at one last week, for the sake of those folks who weren't with us the last time I was here, that the little verse in verse 3, "Though the army besiege me, my heart will not fear." There is an old Hebrew translation of that verse that says, "My heart sits down." Isn't that lovely? "My heart sits down." But running alongside his heart sitting down, there's fear. There's fear in the passage. And running alongside his heart sitting down, there are things that make him afraid. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" There it is, very early on. "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" There it's again. "When my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear," or "my heart sits down." But we don't want to be sitting down all the time. The sitting down in Christ, as we looked at last Sunday, last time I was here, is where we're safe. But that doesn't mean that round about us is safe. That doesn't mean that there are no troubles. It doesn't mean that there are no problems. It doesn't mean that we never get afraid. A fearful heart is, I mean, fear is not only a human response that we all share as human beings. When I was about 9 or 10, I had a spell where I had one operation on my ear after another. I had mastoidectomies. And in those days, these were big operations. They cut round the back of the head, opened the ear up, scraped the bone, shut it back up again. And they told me that the disease kept coming back. So about every year or so, they would send for me again. And in those days, you didn't wheelie into the operating theatre, you walked in. Some of you might be old enough to remember this. And ENT theatres were black. Floor was black, walls were black, ceilings were black. They said this was so that when the lights were shining into somebody's ear or their throat or their nose, that they could see better. And I used to walk around a balcony. The nurse would come and get me, all done up with her mask and all the rest of it. And I would have to walk through into the theatre, and I'd even have to climb up onto the blooming table myself. They put me down, then they put a mask over my face. No injections. It was such a treat when I was about 14 when I had my last mastoidectomy, when they put me to sleep with an injection. It was wonderful. But that mask, the experience of that chloroform mask going over my face, always gave me the same nightmare. There were dozens of men marching up and down my throat, hitting me with hammers. That's always the sensation I had as I was waking up. Yeah. I was terrified. If somebody, my father used to walk me to the door of the theatre. If you were young enough, they would let a parent go with you. And because it was quite a big operation, they let the parent be there for that. And he used to walk me to the door, and then they would shut the door, and he'd be left sitting in a seat outside in a wee balcony for an hour and a half or whatever it was. Sheer, absolute terror. You know what that's like? To be afraid of something? It needn't even be something that's real. I mean, the author of Psalm 27 knew all about fear. He was an expert on fear. David, this great warrior, he knew more about fear than anybody else. Fear has many causes. Some of them are natural, can be the result of terrible experiences. We have a middle son who is 46 and doesn't like dogs. Because when he was a young lad, in the back garden of a house that we lived in Ayr, an Alsatian dog attacked him and bit him. So he has a terror of dogs. He says it's an allergy. Nothing of the kind. He's afraid of them. Or the cause can be... And for him, the fear is a psychological one. Because he's had our dog over to stay. Well, my daughter's dogs. They've been over and stayed, and they seem to be all right. Whether they put him in another room or whether they lock the dogs up, I don't know. Or the fear can be spiritual. Some people are afraid of God. Fear of judgment. Fear of eternity. Fear of dying. Fear of the process of sickness and illness and where that might lead to. I think I said to you 2 weeks ago that I visited Robert Muir every night in the week for 3 weeks while he was passing away with liver cancer. And he poured out 84 years of life to me. Every night, I would get... It was basically... I felt like a Roman Catholic priest. It was basically a confession time. The good things about his life and the bad things about his life. And every night in the end, he said, "My heart sits down." And he went to glory with a seated heart. I had a letter from Jenny's sister yesterday. Jenny Lockhart's sister, whose funeral I did. Do you know who I'm talking about?
Yes.
And some of the folks here were at the funeral. And this letter thanked me for... She thanked Christine for the happiest funeral she'd ever been at. Didn't know whether that was a compliment or whatever it was. But she wrote me this letter in which she thanked me for taking away her fear by being so positive about a believer dying and facing death. So death in the end is something that all of us have to face, and dying is something that most of us are afraid about. But if we don't manage our fears, they will manage us. They will govern our lives if we don't get a grip on how to control them. The fear of a child being abducted. We have a primary school about 100 yards from us. About 7 years ago, a little boy disappeared from that school and was found dead, was murdered. Now, in the morning when the school goes in, and at lunchtime and in the afternoon, the pavement is covered with cars. Parents who don't live a stone's throw away insist on driving their children to school because they don't feel they're safe. Fear. Not fear for yourself, but fear for something else. I mean, I was quite a good runner when I was younger. Never when I was being as fast as when I was being chased by a farmer. My younger brother, who spends 6 months of his life in Australia, this is his plan, has bought a cottage near Anbang, where we were born and brought up. And he intends to live 6 months here and 6 months with his son in Australia, and he's got a son in London. I couldn't believe it. I made a visit to the cottage. I said, "I stole apples from you when I was a boy." Yeah. You had to swim the river and then climb up the banking and then sneak to the beautiful, golden, delicious apples. Fear. That's one of the big words that's here that I want to talk to you about. There's another couple. Fear can debilitate us, and it can determine how we face the future, the past, and even our present lives. How many people live with fear? There was a survey done in Germany 3 months ago asking people what their thoughts were about the future. 80% of people said they were afraid. Germany, the wealthiest country in Europe, probably the most technological country in Europe, and 80% of the population are afraid. When asked what they were afraid of, they simply said the future or life itself. To be afraid of life. Or if you're going to lose your job. You know, some people are happy to be made redundant. There's one not 2 yards from us here. He was quite delighted, I think, when he gave up the police. You know, he's got a big smile on his face. But other people are not like that. I spoke to two people in McDonald's the other day, and I said to the girl who was wiping the table, "Are you doing that for the minimum wage?" She said, "Yes." And a man standing at my right-hand side said to me, "I've worked for this company for 10 years, and I still get £7.05 an hour." There are millions of people who live with that kind of pressure, and that kind of inability to cope, that kind of fear. In fact, this particular lady said, "If I don't take this job," she says, I would make more on benefit than I'm working full-time here. That's not to put you off McDonald's, although I imagine that KFC is probably the same. The minimum wage is being used as a way of keeping everybody's wage down. It's now the standard by which we're judged. What am I doing talking about the minimum wage? Yeah. Fear for the future. Fear for the future can be so bad that it almost paralyzes us. Sometimes so great is that uncertainty that it's so deep-rooted that you look for it in different relationships. And so you have different husbands, different wives, different boyfriends, different girlfriends. Some people cope with fear with escapist lifestyles. Here, be careful. On Friday night, I went to hear Chris Barber Chris Barber is 84. He's broken an ankle, and it's broken inside the outside. Does that make sense? The actual tibia above his ankle has snapped, and so they've had to open the leg up so that they can stitch the bone, then cover it to try and get it to heal. And he turned up in front of 1,000 people in a wheelchair. In a wheelchair. It must have been in agony. And I said, "How on earth is he going to play a trombone in a wheelchair?" But he did. He had them wheel the chair around in a particular way so that he was sideways at it. And I thought, am I part of the escapist mentality here? Because I had two grandsons and two sons and a friend, my brother-in-law was there. There were five of us. And I thought, when I was a boy, when I was a young Christian, I would never have been in that place. I've sorted that with the Lord. Is that all right? Right. And then on Sunday night, Ken Roxburgh, the Reverend Ken Roxburgh, was my colleague in Livingston for some time before he became principal of the Scottish Baptist College. And then he went to be principal of a college in Alabama. A Scotsman, going to Alabama, where he teaches New Testament and is professor of the chair. And he always comes over every year to see the family, and we always go away for a day. And he always pays the meal and the petrol and everything else. So this time he said to me, I got an email. I've just been keeping in touch with things in Scotland. I noticed Jules Holland's going to be in the festival theatre. Gwen, my wife, won't go with me. She said she went last year and it bored her. Well, we go, and I had a look, and I said, £50 for a ticket? Not in your life. And then the fella said to me, mind you, if you've got a carer, he gets for nothing. So I got on to Ken, and I said, if you come as my carer, you can get for £25. You know what he did? He sent me a cheque for £25, all the way from Alabama. He was worried about me. He must have thought that my wife keeps me short. I needed the £25. So this £25 comes in an envelope, but he could easily have just... And then he bought my dinner as well. So it was nice. It was a nice evening. And there was a lady there singing. She must have been at least 6 foot tall. Totally bald. And with a bulge. She sat down to sing with a guitar. She was a warm-up act. And what a brave, brave lady. She said to us, forgive my appearance, but I suffer from an illness that has got rid of my hair. At least it did get rid of my hair in clumps, and I decided in the end to shave the whole thing off. Not get a wig, mind you, just to shave the whole thing off. I thought, that's wonderful, how brave. And then she talked about when you're sick with an illness that you think may never leave you, because alopecia can last forever, you get afraid. And I wrote this song, she said, when I was at very low ebb and feeling very, very afraid. My parents are Christians. I'm not. And she said, two things happened to me. I was told I had this alopecia. I was aware that my hair was starting to fall out. And then I met the man of my dreams, and now I'm married, and I'm 5 months pregnant. I'm as bald as a coot. What my bairn's going to think? He's probably have more hair than her when he's born. Fear. Fear. It grips most of us in one way or another. Sometimes we feel guilty about the past. We're having problems in the church at Dedridge at the moment, and some people have fallen out with one another, and there have been quite a few estrangements. So the Baptist Union have suggested that their trust and reconciliation team be brought out to try to help us. And the idea is that two or three people who have some expertise in this kind of area will meet with those folks in the church who've fallen out and seek to get them together again. Yeah. And because my son was a church secretary, and because I'm still around 8 years after I've retired, for some reason or other, we became the target of some of the resentments. So we made it known that if anybody wanted to speak to us, we would be happy to talk to them, provided there was a third party present. And we had a meeting on Thursday evening with about 9 people there. I thought it went quite well. But a man phoned up in the morning. I was in bed and said to Leslie, they didn't have to give Bill a beating last night. I didn't feel they had. I think he was thinking about some particular things that must have been said. But I have searched my heart. I have searched my heart to see if I have been guilty of any of the things that I have been accused of. Searched my heart, feeling guilty. Should I even go? I shouldn't be there. Although I'm only there with the church's permission. When I retired, I asked them, do you have any problems with me staying? I've been there 20 years. They said, no, of course not. And guilt, even if it's irrational guilt, can cause fear. My wife uses the word mistrust. People who are our close friends, we look at and we say, can I trust these people? Are they still my friends? Yeah. Fear about the present. Well, because the psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? An overwhelming sense of inadequacy. So how do we cope? Well, we finished last time I was here with this business of sitting down. My heart sits down. Whom shall I fear? The practical realities of the psalmist's life are rooted in what he believes. Are yours? The realities of our daily life, are they rooted in our faith in Christ, in what we believe? As if to press the point home, he says, the Lord is the stronghold of my life, and immediately mentions the immediate fearful circumstances of his life in verse 2. Though an army besiege me when evil men advance, these men could be his family. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. These could be the closest people to him who are threatening him with danger. So he's afraid. And he manages his fear by beginning with God. What does he say first? The Lord is my light and my salvation, the one who shines light into the dark places. The Lord is the one who floods blackness with light. There are many things from which we need to be saved. If anything is to be done about my past, for example, only God can do it. Only God can do it. Only God can do it. I went about 4 or 5 years ago down to Ayrshire. I rang my older brother up, who's about 5, 6 years older than I am, and asked if I could take him for dinner. Now, if you knew him and you knew me and you knew our relationship together, that was a remarkable thing. I said, can I take you for dinner? He says, why? I said, I'd like to talk to you. He was my older brother, and we'd never got on, to my shame. He had caused my parents a lot of grief in his life. And when he got divorced, he simply brought his oldest son back to my parents and landed himself on them again. And they had 3 foster children at that time. And I thought, I've got to get rid of this. I have to reconcile myself with him. I said, let me take you for lunch. So we arranged. I drove the 50 miles down to Ayrshire, to Anbank. Rang the bell, he opens the door, he comes out, goes into the car, and as I went to the road to drive right, he said, go left. I thought, oh, history is repeating itself. He's going to boss me again. I said, well, I've made arrangements to go right. I had booked a table at a hotel. Go left, I'll take you a place where he took me to a garden center. And I had a bowl of watery soup, and a roll, and a cup of tea. And I never did get to talk to him. There were 2 other people at the table that we were. The place was packed, jam-packed. That still haunts me. I long for God to give me the opportunity that before he takes me to himself, I'll have the opportunity to talk to him. My younger brother, who's about the same age younger than me as my older brother is older, has lived in Australia for most of his life. And as I said to you, he did think about coming back here, changed his mind, but then when his son looked as if he had no intention of going back to Australia, he's bought this cottage. And I said to Leslie, I think I need to go and see our Robert. Because I got married and left home when he was only about 11 or 12, 10 or 11, I never felt close to him. So I thought, oh God, he's got a cottage of his own, he's on his own now. I'll go down to Ayr. I phoned, there was no reply, so I made a few inquiries and discovered that nobody knew where he was. And when he phoned me later that day, and he said to me, no, I'll come and see you. I said, you'll come and have a meal. Because usually he comes, he's in the house, 5 minutes, uses the loo, and then goes. He said, I'll have a meal. And I'm hoping I can talk to him. These things disturb our peace unless we resolve them. And when we turn to the one who is our light and our salvation and the stronghold of our life, we discover that we don't need to be running everywhere else to protect ourselves, because everybody else is afraid. Did you know that somebody has proposed to the Scottish government that they introduce astrology into psychiatry? Astrology. Reading the stars so that you'll feel a bit better. Because people are afraid. They don't know what to do. You can't rub a lamp and a genie appears. Life isn't like that. Life is hard. And Christians should not pretend that it isn't hard. Life is difficult. Are we supposed to ask God to preserve us, to save us? Or are we to look for it? Like, you know, one of the good things about keys with beepers is if you press them, you'll find out where your car is. Hopefully, you know, you find if you've lost your car in the car park, it should beep. You ever had that, Fergus? You ever forgot what it was? And you had to find the car. Which is best? To seek or to ask? The fear-inducing aspects of life that the psalmist faces makes him focus on God's presence in his life. You remember, David is a soldier getting ready to fight. He wants God to be God in his present circumstances. He wants such a knowledge of God that he can gaze upon his beauty. And when he does, he knows that the day of trouble, as it will surely come when it comes, he will be safe. His circumstances may not change. Your circumstances may not change. And then neither does God. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if David had gone to the temple, what would he have seen? Two things. One thing I ask of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Well, I said to you last time that would never have happened with David, because David was a king. He wasn't a priest. He wouldn't have been allowed in the temple. But he wants to live in God's presence. And there he wants to see something of the reality of God. I pondered for years. Do you know what the beauty of the Lord is? I pondered for years. What is the beauty of the Lord? I gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. What's he doing? All I can imagine is that as he sees God in post-resurrection days, in the person of his Son, he beholds his beauty, his compassion, his patience, the brightness of his personality, even when he didn't feel very bright. Isaiah had a similar kind of desire, only his was slightly different. I saw the Lord, he says in Isaiah chapter 6.
I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. When fears threaten to overwhelm us, we need a God who's big enough for them. We need a God who is awesome, who is holy, who is sovereign, who is majestic, who is omnipotent, who can take anything that's thrown at him and can cope with it. Did you watch the Olympics last night? Did you see the Scots in the tandem race? One was about 6 foot, the other was about half that size. And he was in the back. And they called him the power monkey. Size didn't he matter. He had legs apparently like pistons. So he was able to win the gold medal. Absolutely astonishing. When God is around us, when we live in his presence, when we seek his face, when we turn to his word, we discover that he is our light and our salvation. I'm nearly finished, folks. So we cast our weakness on him, on his strength, our sinfulness on his grace, our failure on his mercy, and we trust him. I'm so pleased that you chose a hymn that focused on trust. That's just wonderful. This lady's been looking over my shoulder when I've been reading this passage. How can the psalmist be confident? Well, verses 13 and 14 towards the end tell us this. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It doesn't mean heaven. He'll see that in heaven. But he means to see it amongst the living here. With all its pain and all its turmoil and all its anxieties and all the burdens that we sometimes have to bear. We may move into a relationship with the Lord where we may gaze upon his beauty, where we may understand him in all his glory, where we may know something of what Jesus said when he said, my joy shall be in you. The joy my heart knows will belong to you. He told them that when he was telling them of his imminent death. So here we ask the question, are our fears bigger than God? So as I close, let me close with these three notes. David wants two things. First of all, the presence of the Lord. There is no loneliness. I speak out of personal experience. There is no loneliness like the loneliness of being unaware of the presence of God. The psalmist says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, Lord. Anything but that. Anything but that. Not only does he want God's presence in his house, he wants God's protection. He wants God's grace. Look how despondent he has become. Hear my voice when I call to thee, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. He's speaking to his Father in heaven. Because he feels as if he's been rejected. He says, my heart says, if you seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. His Father in heaven, he wants him to gaze upon him, to look at him. I think it's an amazing thought that when Christ is looking at me, I fill his gaze. I fill his gaze. You know, if you've got that poor laddie there, is that your man? Two on his knee, and you're looking after the other one. You're the mother of the other one. And I thought, how's he going to divide himself up? How does he do that when he's got two on his knee and one wants up, or one's up and the other wants up? It's not like that with Jesus. He doesn't divide himself up and he'll give a wee bit to this person and a bit to that person. And if you're good, you can feel my presence. If you're not, then too bad. That isn't how a relationship works. Not only does he have a father in heaven, he's got a family on earth. Look at verse 10. He says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. One of my great regrets in life was that I didn't get to see my father before he died. My mother phoned me up, and if you knew my mother, you'd understand. She said to me, your father's dead. I said, what? She said, your father's dead. I said, when? She said, 5 minutes ago, I'm waiting for the doctor to come. That was it. I traveled down overnight. Saw the stillness of the corpse. He'd gone. So many things I would have wanted to have said to him, but I didn't have the opportunity. Family on earth. Family's a wonderful thing. I've just had the first withdrawal from our golden wedding. Did I tell you about my golden wedding, dude? Nobody told me about it, and now they're taking us to a castle for a weekend, and the family are coming. Except one. One's going to Spain instead. I was going to give him some money because I thought he was going at another time. He's not getting it now. If he's not going to be there and he's going to be in Spain, he's actually doing Spanish at university, and he's going to Malaga to be with the BMS folks there. So I suppose I have to forgive him and let him go. Well, when people say to Leslie and I in these days, in our 70s, what's the most important thing in your life? Apart from Jesus, we would say family. Family. We have 7 grandchildren, 4 children. Well, they call them... you put your cardigan on, no wonder. This Gail that I've got here. That you that put that there? Oh, he doesn't feel the cold. He's always got shut sleeves. Anyway. Where was it? What were we talking about? Family. Family. When they get round you. Sometimes when they're annoyed with you, they can be annoyed with you as well. And I can be annoyed with them, too. I gave one of them a row this week. He was in Crete. They were in Crete for a week. He phoned, he said, I'm in Crete. I said, hallelujah. They came back on Sunday. No word. Monday, no word. Tuesday, no word. Wednesday, I phoned. And I got an answering machine. And said, I'm just wanting to know whether you're home or no. Are you trapped somewhere in Crete? Because he was only away for a week. That's important. Now, here's something. His wife, my daughter-in-law, had said to him the minute he got home, phone your dad. Says he forgot. That's how high we are in the priorities. And that's not fair, really, because they're a wonderful family. The psalmist ends by talking about God's goodness. The goodness of God. In today's world, where God is used as a word for violence and for murder, and his name is used to justify the most awful, bestial acts, we have to accept that God is good. In the Old Testament, we see some pretty terrible things. We don't always understand them. I can't make sense of some of them. But it happened because that was the nature of the world. And that's the world that you and I live in. Our friends from other beliefs, like Muslims, who actually claim God as a God of war, a God of violence, who punishes and will destroy his enemies. We've got to sit down in Christ, know something of his joy, and not be afraid, because God is good. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the promise that if we wait upon you,
if we are strong in you and wait for you, we will see your goodness in this world of ours. We bless you for your love, for your faithfulness. We thank you for the prayers that have been answered in this particular fellowship. And we continue to pray for Ian and his family. Lord, we pray for all who struggle with fears that sometimes it's difficult for them even to explain. Would you grant them grace to sit down in you? Amen.